Philippians. As we are moving through the book here on Sunday mornings and are nearing the conclusion of the book. This morning I'll be reading from chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. And my plan here is to close out the book of Philippians by preaching two sermons from these verses. This one this morning and then one next week. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. And before I read the scripture, let me just try to set this passage and this sermon up just a bit. In this sermon this morning, kids, we're going to go on sort of a treasure hunt. We're going to be talking about looking for something. And the treasure that we're hunting for is a rare jewel. It's a rare jewel called contentment. Contentment. All right, now let me explain here what contentment is. All right, let's pretend that I brought into church this morning a big plate of cookies. Chocolate chip, peanut butter cookies, whatever you like. And I let you have a cookie off the plate. You've got your cookie. How do you feel? Happy. Thankful. Satisfied. You have a cookie. And that happy, thankful, satisfied feeling that you have, that's contentment. And it's wonderful to feel content. You know, and if I also gave a cookie to all of your friends here, everyone else, no problem, right? Everybody has a cookie. Everybody's happy. Everybody is content. Okay, that's contentment. Now let me try to explain why I'm calling contentment a rare jewel. And when I say it's a jewel, I don't mean it's really a jewel. I mean that it's something valuable, something that can be hard to find. And to say that contentment is a rare jewel means that sometimes it can be hard to be content. All right, we'll go back to the cookies here. Let's say after I give everyone here a cookie, I still have cookies left over on my plate. And so I go around again and I give all of your friends two more cookies, but I don't give any more to you. So all your friends now have three cookies, you know, two chocolate chips and a peanut butter, and you just have one. Now it's not so much, it's, You know, are you still happy? Are you still thankful? Are you still content with the one cookie? Do you still have that same good feeling that you had before? Or do you feel a little different now? A little bit, hey, that's not fair. A little jealous, a little upset, a little dissatisfied. You know, you were content just a little bit ago when you had one cookie. Are you still content now? Can you be content? And let's go just one step further. Now somebody else comes in late. And they see that everybody's got cookies and they say, Pastor Jim, I didn't get any cookies. And I say, no problem. And I come to you and I say, listen, can I take half of your cookie and give it to little Johnny over here? Everyone else has three cookies. You only have one, but I'm coming to you and asking if I can take half of it to give to someone else. Would you still have that happy, thankful, satisfied feeling of contentment with half of it? Could you be content? See, this is why it's a rare jewel. It's not always easy to be content. And it's not just tough for kids. It's tough for adults as well. And so this morning's sermon is like a treasure hunt. We're going to be looking as to how to find that rare jewel of contentment. And I'm borrowing that jewel image from a preacher who lived a long time ago, from a 17th century Puritan theologian named Jeremiah Burroughs. And Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a book on contentment. And he entitled his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And Burroughs defined contentment as, and I think he's got a good definition, as that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every situation. You know, the ability to have a sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, freely submitting and delighting in God's fatherly and wise disposal when you've only been given half a cookie. And Burroughs aptly titled his book, because contentment can be a rare jewel, something wonderful to possess, but often difficult to obtain. All right, kids? If we're going to go on a treasure hunt, what do you need if you're going to hunt for treasure? You need a treasure map. You need a map. You need a map that tells you how to find the treasure, where to find the treasure. And we've got that map. It's the Bible. And in the passage that we're going to read from Philippians this morning, the Apostle Paul tells us that he's found the jewel. He's found it. I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. And he also speaks to us about how and where to find it. Having said all of this now, let's hear the voice of God through His Word. Let's please stand and hear from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. The Apostle says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that as Paul writes these words to the Philippians, he is imprisoned in Rome. He's in chains. He's awaiting his trial before Caesar. And at that time and place, people in prison were largely dependent upon people on the outside of prison, their family, their friends, for their necessities. And so when the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to visit Paul, they sent with Epaphroditus some sort of gift, some sort of care package. Likely maybe some sort of monetary gift, or perhaps some other sort of gifts to help Paul meet his needs. And Paul is thankful for that gift. But more than that, he is thankful for the Philippians' expression of concern for him. But Paul also makes plain that he does not need the gift. You know, not because he's been given so much already that he doesn't know what to do with all that the churches have given him. You know, it's not as if Epaphroditus showed up, you know, with the gift and he said, "Well, Paul, you know, what should I do with all of this?" And Paul, you know, said, "Well, you know, you can just pile it up there in the corner with the others." Because there is no big pile of gifts in the corner. Paul doesn't need the Philippians' gift because as he says in verse 11, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to live humbly. I know how to abound. I know how to live in prosperity." everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, in effect, Paul says, I know what it is to eat cold beans out of a can. I know what it is to dine on chicken cordon bleu garnished with asparagus tips and a holiday sauce accompanied by a nice Chardonnay. But Paul is not just saying, I've experienced both extremes. A number of people have experienced both extremes. Paul is saying, I have learned to live appropriately in both extremes. In either situation, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Well, what, pray tell, is Paul's secret? You know, would it surprise anyone here this morning if I were to say that it's his union, it's his relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's exactly what Paul says it is. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, or it could be translated in Christ, who strengthens me. I can cope with every situation by virtue of my union with Jesus Christ. And Paul addresses this because he wants the Philippians, he wants us to understand that as believers, we can be content in all things as well through Christ who strengthens us. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this text this morning, I'm going to ask you to consider the state of your own soul. Have you learned lasting contentment? Do you possess the rare jewel? Can you say like Paul, I have learned to be content no matter the situation? Or again, to quote Burroughs, do you possess that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition? Or is your soul characterized by more of a general fretfulness? You know, that perhaps manifests itself in grumbling and complaint, or a constant longing for the greener grass on the other side of the fence, for things to be just like they were before. No, for maybe things to be just like they are for so-and-so. You know, you find that maybe there's frequently a dissatisfaction with the fact that you just have half a cookie. And so the Holy Spirit, again, calls us to remember this morning your union with Jesus Christ. And our theme for this sermon this morning is this, is that the rare jewel of lasting contentment, the rare jewel of lasting contentment is found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, well, let me just say this. When we're talking about contentment this morning, we need to understand, you know, a little bit more precisely what Paul is and is not talking about. Paul is not talking about, I'm not talking about, you know, being content with a poor spiritual walk. Well, you know, I haven't prayed in probably 10 days, 2 weeks, and haven't opened the Bible since then, but I'm content with that. You know, it's not what Paul is saying. Paul says in chapter 3 that he presses on to Christian maturity, and all who are wise will think the same way. Paul is not saying that you stop working for righteousness and justice and godliness in a world, in a workplace, in your relationships, you know, and just be content with the pervasiveness of sin. You know, kids, Paul is not saying that you can leave your room messy and say to your folks, well, you know, Mom, Dad, I was listening to Pastor Jim today, and I decided to be content with a messy room. You know, this is not what he's saying. Paul is talking about dealing with your circumstances, and as Burroughs states, he is talking about that sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit which submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal. Talking about that frame of mind, that spirit that transcends circumstances. 2 points here. The first one, brothers and sisters, don't look for the jewel of lasting contentment in the wrong places. Don't look for it in the wrong places. And again, we're talking here about lasting, ongoing contentment. You know, the world provides us with a different map to find lasting contentment. The world does not tell you to look to Jesus Christ or to look to your relationship with Him for contentment. The world says, look 100 other places. You know, the world would say to us that lasting contentment is found in the right circumstances, in the right possessions. You know, that real contentment, that lasting contentment is found in having the right job or career or in maintaining a certain standard of living or having the ideal weight or having a certain amount of control or influence or living in the right place. And usually what the world will tell you are the right circumstances are probably something other than the circumstances you have right now. The world tells us that lasting contentment is found in the fulfillment of your needs and desires. If you have this need met, if you have that desire fulfilled, if you are able to have or do this or that thing that you want, you can be content. And the inclination of our hearts, even as Christians, is to follow that map. You know, the idea of finding contentment in our circumstances or our situations, that's not a confusing idea. That's not a strange idea. We can understand that, and we embrace it. Obviously, you can be content, you can be happy, you can be satisfied. You know, if you're married, you have a baby, your health is restored, you find the new job, you move to such and such a place, you lose 10 pounds, you got more free time, you get the right stuff for your birthday, you have a certain role in the church, that God does this or that you want. There is a sense that you can find contentment in that. And we pursue those things. You know, we understand and we buy into that idea that, yes, I could be content if just people would notice me or hear me or love me or I could express myself. But brothers and sisters, in the end, we have to understand that this map that the world offers us toward lasting contentment can lead us on wild goose chases. Because lasting contentment is not found in those things. Again, obviously, there are times that there is a satisfaction that comes when desires are met, when hopes are fulfilled. There are times when all of us are very content with our circumstances. You know, God gives us good gifts here on earth. Paul knew what it was to abound. Not all of his life, not all of his ministry was characterized by hardship. There were times of abounding. There were times of being well fed. And we rejoice in the gifts that God has given. We receive them from His hand with thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, what we have to recognize is that contentment that is solely based on those things is often fleeting. You know, contentment that's solely based on our situations or our circumstances is fleeting because our circumstances change. You know, you get the great new job, but then a new manager takes over and it starts to become like the old job. You know, you get the role on the assignment or planning the event that you wanted, and then the event's canceled. Everything's going great, and then wham! Everything isn't going so great. You know, you think of Naomi in the Old Testament story of Ruth. Naomi was content. She had a good home. She was happily married. She had two sons. Her very name, Naomi, means pleasant. But she becomes discontent. Because famine forces her to move from her home. Her husband dies. Her sons die. And so Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home against empty. And Naomi does not say like Paul, I know what it is to abound. I know what it is to be abased. And I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am. She was pleasant. She's now bitter. Because the circumstances which brought her contentment changed. And when they changed, her contentment went with them. contentment that is solely based on our situation, our circumstances, our possessions is fleeting. Contentment that is based on our situations, our circumstances is also fleeting because our hearts are fickle. You know, sometimes the circumstances don't change. But what we thought would be the ideal situation, what we thought would be enough, turns out not to be. You know, it's reported that the typical suburban American child has accumulated 250 toys by the age of 5. You know, a 5-year-old has lived for 260 weeks. That's accumulating one new toy a week, basically. But what do we hear from our 5-year-olds? I'm bored. I don't have anything to do. I've got 250 toys, and I don't know what to do. You know, you can be very content, satisfied with the house, you know, the laptop, the set of dishes, with one cookie, until you saw the other one, but that somebody else had more. Reporter once asked tycoon Nelson Rockefeller, how much money does it take to be happy? And he answered, just a little bit more. If you want a biblical example, you can think of Jacob's wife, Rachel, in the book of Genesis. She desperately wanted children. Said to her husband, give me children or I die. You know, if I could just have children, I'd be content. And eventually God gave her a son, and she named him Joseph, which sounds like the Hebrew verb add to. Because after the birth of Joseph, immediately her prayer was, may the Lord add to me another son. Contentment that is based on situations and circumstances can be fleeting because our hearts are fickle. And the initial satisfaction that we often feel wears off. You know, you eat the big meal. Thanksgiving Day, you eat the meal. Oh, man. Ah, content. And then like 5 hours later, you're poking around in the refrigerator looking for something to eat. It wears off. You know, author John Ortberg talks about taking his kids to McDonald's. He goes, I take my kids to McDonald's and they want the Happy Meal. They always want the Happy Meal because they want the little toy in the Happy Meal. But he comments, no child discovers lasting happiness in a Happy Meal. You know, no child says, oh, remember that Happy Meal. What great joy I found in the little plastic Night of the Museum figurine. You know, it's under the car seat. It's behind the couch. The happy in the Happy Meal wears off. And see, what happens is that when we get older, Ortberg comments, is that we don't get smarter. The Happy Meals just get more expensive. Contentment that's based on circumstances and situations is fleeting because our hearts are fickle. Brothers and sisters, sometimes it can be fleeting because the initial satisfaction is replaced by fear. We can become afraid of losing what we have. What happens if God asks me to give up everything? What happens if I've got to give up half the cookie? And the contentment is replaced by fear. Brothers and sisters, we have to recognize, while yes, we do feel contentment in certain circumstances, in situations, in having certain things, and there's nothing, in a sense, wrong with that if they are received by God with thanksgiving. We have to recognize that contentment cannot be solely based on those things. It cannot be solely found in possessions or circumstances or in satisfying yourself. And at this point, brothers and sisters, again, I'd ask you to examine your heart. Are you following the world's map? Are you looking for the jewel of lasting contentment in these places? You know, do you find yourself saying things frequently? If I could just have this thing, that possession, that job, if my spouse would just be this way, if I just had my health, I'd be content. And again, it's not to say that the desires in and of themselves are necessarily wrong. It's not wrong to try to change or improve your situation. If you're sick, it's natural to want to be well. It's not wrong to pray toward the end of getting well. It's not wrong to go to the doctor. The biblical Gospels recount numerous incidences of people coming to Jesus to be made well, and Jesus does not rebuke them for not being content. He heals them. You know, if you're underemployed, you're unemployed, you don't like your job, it's natural to try to work to change the situation. It's not wrong to want to be married, to have a better life for your children, to have this possession provided the motivation of your heart is right. But the question is this, what if you never got those things? Whatever it is, what if you never got it? Could you be content? Could you have that sweet, gracious, inward frame of spirit which submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal if He said no to whatever this is that you would desire? If you're unable to know peace with God, joy without them, then something is wrong. You know, is the desire for additional things, for different circumstances affecting your life negatively? You know, do you become envious or resentful of others who have what you want? Or maybe you perceive of standing in your way of having these things. You become angry, depressed, because you don't perceive your situation changing. Are you running up credit card debt for things you don't really need? You know, has any of these desires caused you to lie, to steal, to stop tithing? You know, the inclination of our hearts, even as Christians, is to look for the jewel of lasting contentment in these things, in circumstances, in fulfillment of desires. You know, is there sort of a chasing from one thing to another? You know, you get this, but then immediately you're on to desiring something else. Brothers and sisters, don't look for the jewel in the wrong places. Second point, look for it in the right place. Look for the jewel of lasting contentment in Jesus Christ, in your relationship with Him. You know, in this case, X marks the spot. You know, on a treasure map, how do they mark the spot where the treasure is found? They mark it with an X. Here's where the treasure is. I'll take that and go this way with it. In the Greek language, the first letter of the word Christ is the Greek letter chi, which looks like RX. It's not uncommon to see X as shorthand for the name of Christ, and that's why. Because the first letter of Christ in the Greek language looks like RX. You see it at Christmas time. Merry Xmas. It's shorthand for Christmas. So if we're kind of thinking of X here as shorthand for Christ, in our treasure map, X marks the spot. It marks the spot where the jewel of lasting contentment and satisfaction is found. It is found in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, lasting contentment is found in your relationship with Christ, because that relationship provides riches that transcends all circumstances, that outstrips anything the world has to offer. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Christ came that you might be rich. What's that mean? It means you're rich because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It means you're rich because in Jesus Christ you have been adopted by God as His sons and daughters. You are reconciled to God. You call on Him as Father. In Christ, you have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. On the cross, He's endured the wrath of God in your place. He has suffered the penalty your sins deserve, and though your sins were as scarlet, they're white as snow. In Christ. You've been made spiritually alive. You've been raised up with Christ. You've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Paul says, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In Christ you have eternal life, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. In Christ you have the pearl of great price, which is worth giving up everything to have. And that relationship with Christ and the riches that are found in Him is the treasure that exceeds all others. Burroughs writes in his book, "Before your conversion, the soul sought after this and that. But now your soul says, I can see that it's not necessary for me to be rich here on the earth. But it is necessary for me to make my peace with God. It is not necessary that I should live a pleasurable life in this world. But it is absolutely necessary that I should have pardon of my sin. It is not necessary that I receive honor and preferment. But it is necessary that I have God as my portion and my part in Jesus Christ. It is necessary that my soul should be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. All those other things are pretty fine indeed. And I should be glad if God would give me them. A fine house, income, clothes, advancement for my wife and my children. These are comfortable things, but they're not necessary things. Those things I may have and yet perish forever, but the other is absolutely necessary. No matter how poor I am, I may have what is absolutely necessary." Thus Christ instructs the soul. Brothers and sisters, you want to think about this a little bit more concretely. Make a list of everything that you would want. If you could structure the world according to your desires, what would go on the list? Here's where I would live. Here's how I live. Here's what I would do. Here's what I have. And then go through the list and realize that your relationship with Christ, what you have right now if you're a believer, is greater than that. Greater than that. Greater than that. Greater than that. You can make a list of everything you have right now. You know, insurance companies say, videotape your house. So if there's a fire, you know, you've got there on videotape a record of what you own. Well, walk through your house. My relationship with Christ is greater than that. Greater than the microwave. Greater than the flat screen. Greater than that. Greater than that. Greater than that. Greater than that. Isn't it? Isn't it? If you're finding yourself thinking about it for a minute, you really need to think about it. But it's greater than that. You know, it was having this one necessary thing, Christ, a relationship with Him, the riches in Him, that one necessary thing that the book of Hebrews tells us enabled the early Christians to joyfully accept the confiscation of their property. Because they knew they had better and lasting possessions in heaven. Look, they're taking away your stuff. Not the greatest thing. Not the greatest thing. 1 Peter tells us that it enabled the early Christians to rejoice even though they had to suffer all kinds of trials. Don't you wish your circumstances were different? Yeah. But that hasn't changed the greatest circumstance. That I'm in Christ, that I am His, that He is mine. Relationship with Christ and the riches that are found in Him is the treasure that exceeds all others. That's why Paul says to the Philippians, I don't have to have the gift. You've changed my circumstances for the better, and that's nice. I'm thankful for that, but I didn't need it. Because I was content before. And brothers and sisters, this is the treasure, Christ, the relationship with Him that cannot be taken from you. You know, maybe you go to the Christmas party or some sort of party where they have the white elephant gift exchange, you know, where people bring kind of the goofy gifts and, you know, you unwrap it and you've got this and then someone can steal it from you. You know, well, maybe you're at that white elephant exchange and you open up the one good gift out of the 20 are there and you've got it. Until the next person steps up and they take it from you and, you know, now you're stuck with a computer part of some sort that gets left behind at the party. But Christ and the riches found in Him is off limits. Off limits. Cannot be taken. Cannot be touched. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not troubles in your marriage. Not the lousy job. Not the fact that you've lost your job. Not having children who don't embrace the faith. Not whatever sort of chaos might be currently flying through your life. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's this treasure that enables us to view our material possessions rightly. You know, because in addition to what we have in Christ being greater than anything else and being everlasting, this treasure, Christ and the riches that are in Him, it's a treasure that is all of grace. You know, and it reminds us that there's no place being upset with God when He hasn't given us what we perceive to be our due, because our due is everlasting judgment. Everything else we have is a bonus. One cookie is a bonus, even if everyone else has five. Because I don't deserve any of this. It enables us to be thankful for what we have right now. Christ and the riches that we have in Him is the treasure that enables us to view our circumstances rightly. Again, brothers and sisters, it could have been very easy for Paul to be discontent with his circumstances. You know, for Paul to maybe think after everything he's done for Christ, what's it get him? Gets him prison and a possible death sentence. But Paul is not discontent. Because of the relationship with Christ, because of the riches that are in Him, he's able to be content in the midst of those circumstances. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. X marks the spot. The jewel of lasting contentment is found in Christ and the riches in Him. And so, brothers and sisters, if you want to find that jewel, dig here. Turn your attention here. And this is what Paul's getting at with the Philippians and with us. Because there was some discontentment among the Philippians. There was some grumbling and complaining. And Paul says, as he said throughout the epistle, oh, brothers and sisters, please remember your union with Christ. Verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. You know, we're familiar with those words and we're familiar with them because so often they're quoted in context other than the ones that Paul uses them in. You know, you've got the 10K race sponsored by the Christian radio station and they print up t-shirts and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, you walk through the lockers of a Christian school before a basketball game and, you know, they're on the lockers sign, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, well, Paul's not asserting that he can run a marathon and he can leap tall buildings in single bound. He's not asserting if you're a believer, you know, that you can be a doctor or a rocket scientist. The immediate context of these words finds Paul addressing the issue of contentment. In effect, when Paul says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, he is saying, I'm able to cope with all things. I'm able to cope with all situations because by virtue of my union with Christ. In all circumstances, I turn my attention back to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, He calls us to make Him, to make Christ, make the relationship with Him the treasure of our hearts. That there is joy in the Lord. calls us to trust in Christ, to rest in God's sovereignty in the middle of difficult circumstances, knowing that our steps and our conditions are ordered by the Lord. You know, many things regarding the doings of God we don't understand. We experience pain, we experience tragedy, we experience disappointment, and immediately the natural question that we want to ask is, why is God doing this? We want to know the mind of God. But contentment is found in submitting to the will and wisdom of God, even when He doesn't give us all the answers. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "If I insist on knowing exactly what God is doing in all my circumstances and what He plans to do with my future, and if I demand to understand these things and His ways with me in the past, I can never be content unless I myself have become equal with God." Contentment is found in humbling yourself and recognizing, in believing that God is good and working all things together for good, and recognizing that God is working out His purposes in your life, in resting in Christ's love. Contentment is found in giving your attention over to Christ's will and desires, and not just your own. You know, the call of the gospel is to deny ourselves. It's to remember that in every situation in your lives, it's not about you, it's about Him. And Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Contentment is found in turning your attention there. You know, if you're dealing with discontentment, is your goal to bring glory to God in the circumstances that you're in? Is there a pursuit of rejoicing in the Lord in the midst of those circumstances? And then, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that contentment is something that's learned. Paul learned it. He had to practice it. He had to keep turning his attention back to Christ. You know, the one time, and I've been through Christian schools, and I've seen those signs on lockers about, oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me for the big game. But I did see one time an addendum to it, where it said, that means I can be humble in victory, I can be gracious in defeat. Not that I can score 100 points or whatever, but I can cope with all circumstances through Him who gives me strength. Well, it's not easy to be gracious in defeat always. Not easy to be humble in victory. It's something that's learned. Paul says he learned it, and he learned it by continually going back to his relationship with Christ. I'd like this, I'd like that, I'd like different circumstances. But what I have in Christ transcends them all. And if I turn my attention there, I can have a sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit. I can submit, I can delight in God's fatherly and wise disposal in every circumstance. Brothers and sisters, the rare jewel of contentment is found in a relationship with Christ. It all comes back to Him. Are you depending on others, on things, on circumstances to bring you contentment and satisfaction? Or are you seeking, actively seeking satisfaction and contentment in the Lord and in service to Him? Is your life bearing witness that Christ and honoring Him is your treasure and what you treasure most? Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, as you pursue your relationship with Christ, as you abide in Him, as you pray to Him, as you let your word, His word dwell richly in you, and as, Lord willing, the grandeur of His grace
and the riches in Him become more and more evident, and Christ becomes more and more all in all. What else might you find that you possess, whether you have 3 cookies or half a cookie or no cookies? You might also find that you possess that rare jewel of lasting Christian commitment, and can say with Paul, I have learned, in whatever my circumstances, to be content. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. May God, may the Spirit continually turn our attention back to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we ask that You would fill our hearts with Christ. And as a result, that there would be a sweet, inward, gracious frame of spirit that freely submits and delights to Your wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Father, that with the psalmist, we would say that You are the greater portion of our hearts, by far, even than when new wine and grain are in season. That our delight is found in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's respond to the Word of God read and preached by singing hymn number 559. Father, I know that all